Good morning. It's good to be with you this morning. I invite you to join me in prayer before we begin looking at our text for this morning. Bless us this day, O Lord, with vision. May this place be a sacred place, a telling space where heaven and earth meet. Amen. So this morning we've heard the story of David and Abigail. This is a fascinating episode in the life of David, and one that, honestly, for myself, I was not familiar with until I think probably my days in seminary, in graduate school, in Old Testament class. Just wasn't one that, at least when I was growing up, that was told very often. As I think about the life of David, and as we think about and look at the life of David over these weeks, one of the things that is tempting for us is to look at David and hold him up as kind of this moral example. And it made me remember back in the day, and this will date me, and some of you will remember this, others won't, but back, I think it was in the early 90s, the basketball player Charles Barkley got into a lot of trouble, or there was a lot of controversy around him, because he said that he was not a role model. And this was just like earth-shattering back then. It seems kind of quaint now, but he, he got into, there was a lot of commentary about how dare he say he's not a role model for children, all of this, because there's this urge in us as humans for our heroes, for the people that we look up to be role models and for them to be moral examples. And so the temptation, I think, with the scriptures is to look at these stories and to place our biblical heroes up on pedestals and to make them moral examples to follow. And in fact, in many ways, while David is a man after God's own heart, he also would probably be a terrible example to follow in a number of different areas, because his life is a real life. It's a raw life, frayed at the edges, full of contradiction and failure. But in the midst of all of that, David also had a very real faith, and he had a heart that was open to God's presence in the midst of that very real life. Now, the story that we heard, it was a long section of text, this story of Nabal and Abigail and David. One of the important things to recognize or to think about is that this story is framed by two other stories. Both of those stories present David with an opportunity to kill Saul, to take the throne. This is the same Saul who is the reason that David finds himself in the wilderness, which is the setting for this story. Saul's rage, his lethal rage, and his desire to have David killed has driven David into the wilderness. But even in the midst of that, David, in these stories that kind of bookend this story that we're looking at this morning, refuses to touch the Lord's anointed. In fact, later on in the story, David actually has one of his men put to death for obeying Saul, who asked the man to kill him. So David is in the wilderness, and he is driven there by Saul, but he is still very aware of his place in the story, and that it is not yet his time. Now, David, at the time of this story, has settled in a part of the wilderness called Ziklag, and he's gathered around him a band of men and a community of others who either didn't fit in with Saul or had been driven out like David. And there are suggestions in the text that some of these men are not the cream of the crop, shall we say. They are not the fine, upstanding citizens, but that somehow they're a little bit more of a maybe even criminal element. At this point in his journey in the wilderness, David has made a deal with the Philistines. Yes, those Philistines. And basically, he is essentially running what we might call a protection racket out of Ziklag. It made me think of that great old movie, The Godfather. David is providing a service to these people, and one day he may require of them a favor. And they don't know when that will be, but David is not doing this in a way that's like inappropriate. He's actually providing needed protection because the wilderness is a dangerous place. We saw that in the reading of the story, this idea that David and his men had protected Nabal's men and their flock, and that the whole time that David's men and he were around, nothing had been stolen or lost. So David is providing this service that's needed, and it's needed because the wilderness is a dangerous place full of bandits and thieves. And that's a theme that we see over and over in Scripture, all the way through to the New Testament. When you look at, for instance, the parable of the Good Samaritan, the wilderness there is a dangerous place as well. And this is where David finds himself. He finds himself in the wilderness. Now, this is almost certainly, I would think, not where David imagined his anointing would take him. But he's attempting to make the best of it. David is in the wilderness. So I want to think about that concept for just a couple of minutes, this idea of wilderness. Now, in the text, in the scriptural story, and I think in our lives as well, the wilderness has a way of stripping away all of the things that tend to cloud or obstruct our vision of and relationship to God. It strips away comfort, certainty, and in my experience, it strips away the illusion of control, which, by the way, is usually our favorite illusion. We like to think that we have it. We like to think that we can control our circumstances and our lives and direct them in the way that we want. But the wilderness has a way of stripping that illusion away. We like to think that that control is there, but we relate to and understand God better when we recognize the reality of that illusion. Now, in the biblical text, there are three major wilderness stories. There's the story of Moses and the Exodus. There's the story of David. And there's the story of Jesus being driven into the wilderness. These three major stories bring us into this context of understanding why the wilderness is important. And that is that it is in the wilderness where we come face to face with God and have to choose to either engage with Him or to try to regain control of our own lives. The wilderness brings us face to face with God and gives us this choice of whether or not we're going to engage with what God has for us in the wilderness or whether we're going to take control into our own hands. Now, we heard the story of David. David has protected Nabal's flock and his sheep, and Nabal is a very rich man. He's a very rich, vulgar, an arrogant and foolish man. In fact, his name, as we heard already, literally means foolish. And what happens in this story is David goes to Nabal to make a request of that favor that he, as the protector of that area, is owed. And what happens is that Nabal's vulgarity provokes the same in David. Did you notice that in the story? So when Nabal is rude and ugly and arrogant to David, what happens in David's response is it provokes the very same thing in David. And David's response becomes, he moves right to violence. There is something, I think, about being disrespected by people like Nabal that sometimes just pushes people over the edge. David and his men are going to destroy Nabal. They're going to wipe out his family from the face of the earth. They're going to make an example of him. Because after all, how does a godfather maintain respect if people can insult and ignore him and not give him what is due? And it is at this point that you could say that the wilderness overtakes David. The wilderness overtakes David. David no longer is seeing God in the wilderness. David now is seeing red in the wilderness because of Nabal's disrespect. But then beauty interrupts the wilderness. Now, Abigail, the text tells us, was an intelligent and beautiful woman. I personally would have added courageous somewhere in there. Abigail, she's not window dressing. This is not kind of, the pretty lady came and made David calm. No, it's much deeper than that. Abigail's beauty is a whole package type of beauty. She is not ornamentation or window dressing. She is a person of substance. She is, as the Proverbs would say, a wife of noble character. That same word that is used to describe Abigail as the word that means intelligent and beautiful was previously used to describe David. And the wilderness and Nabal's response to David has taken that away from him. Now, I want to read for you just a small section again of the story of Abigail's speech to David. And we see in this speech not just a beautiful woman, but an intelligent, courageous woman. Here's her speech again. "Please forgive your servant's presumption. The Lord God will certainly make a lasting dynasty for my Lord because you fight the Lord's battles, and no wrongdoing will be found in you as long as you live. Even though someone is pursuing you to take your life, the life of my Lord will be bound securely in the bundle of the living by the Lord your God. But the lives of your enemies he will hurl away as from the pocket of a sling. When the Lord has fulfilled for my Lord every good thing he promised concerning him, and has appointed him ruler over Israel, my Lord will not have on his conscience the staggering burden of needless bloodshed or of having avenged himself. And when the Lord your God has brought my Lord success, remember your servant." David said to Abigail, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who has sent you today to meet me. May you be blessed for your good judgment and for keeping me from bloodshed this day and from avenging myself," this is a key phrase, "with my own hands. Otherwise, as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has kept me from harming you, if you had not come quickly to meet me, not one male belonging to Nabal would have been left alive by daybreak." Then David accepted from her hand, what she had brought him and said, "Go home in peace. I have heard your words and granted your request." Abigail shows up in this moment as a wise and savvy politician. She knows what is needed and she recognizes the situation and who it is that she's dealing with. And so she responds wisely and generously. David responds to Abigail's wisdom and engages God again. That phrase in there, that little clue that David recognized because of Abigail's actions and speech, that he had taken back control himself. He was no longer in a God-soaked wilderness. He was in a David-soaked wilderness. And David responds to Abigail's wisdom, turns away from his anger, and as the text says, is bound securely in the bundle of the living. David has gone from death back to life. See, this is the key for us as we look at David in the wilderness. David's wilderness is God-dominated, not Saul-dominated. This is so important and so challenging for us. You see, when we find ourselves in the wilderness, it's easy for us to focus on perhaps how we got to the wilderness. And perhaps we got to the wilderness because of someone else's actions or something else that happened to us. In David's instance, David is driven into the wilderness by Saul's rage and jealousy because it's clear that David is now God's anointed. And so it would be understandable from a human perspective that as David is driven into the wilderness, and he's in the wilderness for a long time, it's years. So it would be easy to look at David and understand if he was filled with anger and rage, not just when he responds to the fool Nabal, but just in general. That he would be focusing on how and why he is there instead of engaging God while he is there. You see, wilderness distills character. Eugene Peterson says that most of our Christian identity is formed in places that are not conducive to it. Let me read that again. Eugene Peterson said that most of our Christian identity is formed in places that are not conducive to it. We all find ourselves in the wilderness at different points in our lives, both individually and as a people, the community of faith. The question for us is, how will we respond when we find ourselves in that wilderness? You see, our tendency is when we experience a context that is not conducive to our spiritual growth or what we think our spiritual growth should look like, what do? We try to grab power back. We try to take control. But what Eugene Peterson reminds us of and what these wilderness stories remind us of is that the places where we are most deeply formed, where our character is distilled, are not conducive to it. In other words, hard places form us. And so the question that we have to ask ourselves as we find ourselves, or when we find ourselves in the wilderness, is our wilderness dominated by God or by the person or circumstance that drove us there? Imagine how David's story might have turned out if all those years in the wilderness, he demonstrated that his wilderness experience was dominated by Saul. He most certainly would have taken those opportunities to kill Saul when he had them. So as we find ourselves in the wilderness, we have to be open and try to keep our hearts soft to the appearance of beauty. We cannot allow the wilderness to make us ugly. If we do, then we have to be brought back into the bundle of the living, as Abigail did for David. So the question for us, as we look at or think about being in the wilderness, when we are in the wilderness, are we open to being surprised by beauty and being called back into the bundle of the living? Friends, if there has ever been a season in the life of the church that has the tendency or the opportunity to make us as a people ugly, it is this season, now. I have never experienced in my life the kind of circumstances that we find ourselves in. And the urge for us can be to grab back control on our own, or we can ask those hard wilderness questions and allow God to show up, to speak wisdom and beauty to us, and call us back into the bundle of the living. Friends, as we go into this week, which is bound to be filled with stress and strife and all kinds of just heightened emotions, it is my prayer for you and for me that our hearts would be open to the appearance of beauty, and that that beauty would call us back to the presence of God in the midst of the wilderness, and that we might then be transformed and brought into a new way of being. Please join me in prayer. Gracious God, we recognize that we all have experienced at different points in our lives the wilderness. And God, we recognize that when we do not attend to our hearts and we do not open our eyes and practice seeing you in that wilderness, that our hearts can become hard and ugly, that we can behave more like Nabal than Abigail, or that we can be overcome by rage like David. And so, God, when we find ourselves in that place, we pray that you would send us an Abigail to call us back, to see your presence in the midst of that wilderness, and then to allow that to shape our hearts and to shape our responses to the world around us. God, help us to be your people for the sake of the world. Help us to recognize that it is only in you that our hope lies. We ask this in the name of the Son of David, Jesus the Christ. Amen.